Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray and ask for your Holy Spirit to reveal your word to us this morning. And may your word bring convictions to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So good to be back with you. And this morning we want to look at Romans chapter 9. It's a rather long chapter. And so I will skip most of the passages, but they are on the screen and you can refer to them on your own. And last week, we are reminded that we are secure in Christ. And Paul ended the chapter with, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Romans 8:39. Now, while we are glad that our salvation is secure, we are often concerned about the people who have not heard the gospel or have chosen to reject the gospel. Just as the faith of these people is of great concern to us, it was of great concern to Paul. The Jews, they have dutifully worked to fulfill the law all their lives, yet many have fallen away from God, and others have chosen to reject Jesus Christ, their Messiah. Paul, in his grief, lamented in verses 2 and 3, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul had such a great burden for the souls of his people, so much so that he was even willing to sacrifice his own salvation to save his people. Why was Paul so harsh on himself? Listen to this. And Paul said in verses 4 to 5, to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises, and to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Paul listed the illustrious credentials of Israel, or the Jews, and he even pointed out that the Messiah himself was a Jew. He came from Israel. Given such an intimate relationship with God, people expect that all the Jews to be saved as part of God's salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But as we all know, it was not so. The Jews' rejection of Jesus would appear that God had failed in his salvation plan to save Israel. Think about it. If God can't save Israel, how can he save the world? That was probably what was on the mind of the people. And perhaps for some of us here, as we reflect on our world today and people who have passed on without believing in Jesus, that may be something that we are concerned about. Paul anticipated the concern and he replied, it is not as though the word of God has failed. Verse 6, Paul went on to defend God's salvation plan from verses 6 to 13 and addressed the issue of predestination from verses 14 to 26. Firstly, Paul defended God's salvation plan. Paul clarified that not all are part of God's salvation plan from verses 6 to 8. Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Jesus. Verse 7, not all are children of Abraham. Verse 8, not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. From verses 6 to 8, Paul argued that only those whom God has predestined will receive salvation in Christ Jesus, and only those can be counted as children of promise. What is predestination? And Paul said in Romans chapter 8, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Predestination is the doctrine that God has chosen who He intends to save eternally. As we look at our world and consider what is happening now, we will realize that God's salvation plan is not a failure. Rather, all that had taken place were all part of God's divine choice. Paul went on to illustrate God's salvation plan through the patriarchs, verses 9 to 13. When God called Abraham in Genesis 12, He promised Abraham a son in his old age in Genesis 17. Isaac was chosen to ensure the future of Israel in Genesis 26. And through him, Jacob was chosen over his brother Esau to become the chosen generation, or rather the chosen nation, Israel, in Genesis 32. Now, even when Israel was the chosen people of God, became unfaithful, did great evil, and provoked God to anger by worshipping idols, God continued to fulfill His promise of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, a descendant of Abraham, as the prophet Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah chapter 10. God's promise of salvation through the patriarch secure in Jesus Christ continues in our time today, because those who have faith are children of Abraham, Galatians 3:7. And since we are all children of Abraham, we can quite certainly say that God's salvation plan is not a failure. And Paul went on to point out that God's salvation plan is not dependent on what we have done. Verse 11, though they were not yet born and have done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. Predestination took place before we were born. God had decided even before we were born who He will choose to save. And God's choice is not dependent on whether we are crook or righteous, and not dependent on the things that we have done. And since God had predestined before we were born, His decision is not determined by our nature, whether we are good or bad, and not by the things we do, and certainly not by our achievements. Again, we can quite certainly say and be assured that God's salvation plan is not a failure. And what people had seen as God's failure in saving Israel and in saving the world is in fact not a failure, rather a divine choice of God. And secondly, we want to look at the issues or predestination from verses 14 to 26. Following his defense on God's salvation plan, Paul addressed this issue of predestination in the rest of Romans chapter 9. When Paul introduced it in Romans chapter 8, I can believe the people were confused and people were concerned about this whole subject and topic on predestination. And firstly, Paul dealt with the issues of fairness. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? And Paul immediately replied, by no means. Paul argued that God had exercised fairness to Israel in His salvation plan. And Paul illustrated his point through how God showed mercy to Moses in verse 15 and how He hardened Pharaoh's heart from verses 17 to 18. And God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Paul was quoting Exodus 33 when Moses asked to see the glory of God. We need to ask the question, who is this Moses? And I'm not referring to this Moses here. Who is this Moses that our sovereign God would actually fulfill the request of a man to reveal his glory to Moses? Moses was a murderer, a fugitive from justice. And yet God chose him, a sinful man, to lead Israel, not just out of Egypt, but also through the wilderness. And God chose him to establish worship while they were in the wilderness, in Exodus chapter 25. And that form of worship has become very much of what we are doing today in worshiping God. And then again in verse 16, Paul emphasized the point that God's salvation plan for Israel is not dependent on the things that we have done. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God's mercy. And Paul did this to remind us that God's choice will always be unbiased. Similarly, God in his sovereignty chose a man who was no better than Moses and gave him authority and power over the nation Egypt. But unlike Moses, who enjoyed God's mercy, Pharaoh had to face God's wrath. When God called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, he told Moses, "I have hardened Pharaoh's heart," in Exodus chapter 10, verse 1. And very often when we read that, we think that God was responsible for making Pharaoh sin in order to show his wrath. God is not the initiator of sin. Instead, when God said, "I've hardened his heart," he was implying that he will not change Pharaoh's heart, hardened heart, towards Israel. And God had allowed that to take place so that his power may be proclaimed in all the earth. Verse 17. And as we look back into history, indeed, how Moses led Israel out of Egypt by the grace and mercy of God, the power of God which separated the Red Sea, continues to be a story that's being told even today. While Moses continued to look to God and experience his mercy, Pharaoh was chosen to harden his heart against Israel. God had indeed fairly treated both Moses and Pharaoh because they were both chosen by him to fulfill his salvation plan for Israel. And we were also reminded through our gospel text earlier how when the master on the vineyard gave the wages to the workers, even those who came later received the same wage. The master of the vineyard said to the workers who complained, "This is his choice. There is fairness in him when he gave the wage." God is fair to those he has chosen then to believe in Jesus. And he is also fair to those he has chosen to reject the Christ. And secondly, Paul dealt with the issue of judgment. Why does he still find fault? Verse 19. The issue of judgment was not new to the Jews. They were warned throughout the Old Testament, such as Daniel chapter 12, Malachi chapter 3, of God's impending judgment. And likewise, we are warned that the day will come when the living and the dead will stand before the judgment throne of our Lord Jesus Christ. But why subject people to eternal judgment when predestination was God's idea and not ours? Instead of answering the question with a lengthy theological discussion, Paul reminded his readers of God's divine sovereignty. Verse 20, "Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Who are we as mere mortals to tell God, the one who has created heaven and earth, what he should do to his creation?" Moreover, has the master potter no right over his creation? Verse 21. And again, bring us back to the gospel text, the workers in the vineyard. When the master reprimanded the workers who complained, he said, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? God has the right to judge his creation. But people tend to have a negative view towards judgment. On a positive note, judgment is God's way to bring his salvation plan to a completion before we become part of God's new heaven and new earth. Paul's reminder of God's sovereignty also raises an important faith question. Do we trust God? Do we trust God even when the outcome are different from what we hope to see? And I know many of us here, we have shared the gospel with people we love, but sadly and somehow they are unwilling to accept the good news. Our hearts are often filled with sorrow and anguish. My wife, she has prayed for her parents' salvation for many years, 40 over years, in fact. And we have, in the last couple of months, intensified our sharing and prayers, especially to my father-in-law, who is terminally ill. Sadly, he has again and again hardened his heart. But we have not given up, and we will keep trying. It's always painful when people we love reject the gospel. That was the kind of sorrow and anguish Paul felt for the souls of his fellow people. And our human logic often raises the head of our faith to question God, why? Why predestination? Why did you predestine and not save all the people? Paul addressed the question in the third point, the issue of purpose, from verses 22 to 24. By God's divine choice, Paul says a man is either a vessel of wrath or a vessel of mercy. And a vessel of wrath would refer to someone who will be condemned, and a vessel of mercy refers to someone who will experience salvation in Christ. Paul stated that the purpose of predestination, from verses 22 to 23, is to make God's power known through the vessel of wrath, who are prepared for condemnation, and to make God's glory known through the vessel of mercy, who are prepared for salvation. As God's creation, whether a vessel of wrath or a vessel of mercy, our existence is to glorify God. Just as in the case of Moses and Pharaoh. My friends, Scripture is clear about predestination. It is not hard to prove, but it is hard to accept. Especially for those of us with loved ones who have yet to believe in Jesus Christ. We are concerned about their salvation, but we need to be careful not to become predisposed to reject God's divine choice. We will continue to struggle, but we need to come back to the question, what do we exist for as his creation? What do we exist for as his creation? To glorify God. And so we need to trust God, and we need to let God determine what's best to complete his salvation plan for mankind until the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And meanwhile, as believers, our role is to remain faithful and to focus on the unfinished task that our Lord has given to us, to evangelize the lost. And fourthly, Paul addressed the issue of evangelism in predestination from verses 25 to 26. Why evangelize when God has already predestined? Paul quoted from Hosea 2 And to understand the context, we need to go back to the book of Hosea. And in the book of Hosea, Israel was portrayed as the unfaithful wife who had committed adultery, and God was portrayed as the loving and faithful husband who pursued his wife to come back to him. Paul's reference of Hosea suggested that God has a gospel motivation in withholding his full and final judgment on mankind. Think about it for a while. God could have poured out his judgment the day on our salvation, take us back to heaven with him. But God is withholding his full and final judgment so that with his endured patience, in verse 22, he could see more saved as vessels of mercy. And so predestination is not an excuse to stop evangelism, but it serves as a reminder that there are many more out there who needs to hear the gospel. And predestination is a reminder that we need to proclaim the gospel even more boldly and urgently, because Jesus Christ is our only hope, and especially in the time when our world is caught in such a great storm. In conclusion, for the rest of the text in Romans chapter 9 from verses 27 to 33, Paul gave a summary of God's salvation plan for the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul mentioned that the prophet Isaiah had predicted more than 400 years before his time that Israel would have been condemned and destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19, if God had not preserved the holy remnants. Verse 29. Israel was saved because God had preserved this group of people to receive salvation in Christ. And as for the Gentiles, they attained righteousness through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 30. While the Jews were given the law, but have failed to live righteously, the Gentiles, that's us, we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Do you believe in Jesus? And are we leading people to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 9 is very much about predestination, but Romans chapter 9 is also very much about the urgency in how we need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because God's desire is for none to perish. Let us pray. Father, we confess that we struggle to comprehend your divine choice. So help us this morning even to trust you, and we pray that you will help us to pray even more fervently for the salvation of our loved ones and for our world. And so help us to boldly preach the good news and to make your salvation known. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.